Pardon me?
When the bride makes herself ready, he will come.
He's working on it and working on us getting there, isn't he? Amen. Spiritual courage affects our will to do his will, and he directs our paths. A term that I came up with, I think, is we have chronic obedience to the Holy Spirit. You know, chronic is usually something negative, like chronic illness or chronic drug habit or chronic smoking thing or something. But chronic obedience is when the Holy Spirit says something, right away. Do it right away. And they seem like sometimes the little things he has you do are really big things. But you don't know it. But when God says something to do it, just contain that in the realm of that reality of hope. If God's asking me to do something, he's not just messing around. He's got purpose. Spiritual bravery gets activated as our will aligns with God's will for his purposes. You can read Judges 6:34. Gideon, who obeyed by conquering his fear of man, he defiled the wishes of his family and friends by tearing down the idols in the community. Then he committed to a ridiculous battle plan. Start with 32,000, too many people. So I'll take 12,000. Still too many people. Get them down to 300 against an army that looks like grasshoppers. You know, this multitude. And here's going to be how you're going to win. Put a candle in a pitcher and blow a horn. Now, he gives all his planning, and he says, if you get discouraged, just hang around. I'm going to encourage you. So they go over the top of the hill and look down into the camp of the enemy. And they hear the guys, I had a dream last night. I saw bales of hay tumbling down the hill and hitting our army. And it's nothing else but the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So he needed it. Didn't say he was discouraged, but what did he do? He went to see, to observe, to discern. And he heard people talking to one another about a dream they had from the Lord. And then 300, and then the way he picked the 300 were, you go down to the creek, have them drink water. Of all the people you got, you 20,000. He said, and the ones that just force their head in, don't do that. But the ones that pick up and lap like a dog, you pick them. Why? Because they're like this. Yeah. They're alert. Yeah. They're looking and seeing how they can function as a good military person who is not just being chancy about this. Seeing the word of God is the same as hearing the word of God. So that's an example. So obviously you know what happens. Gideon then has a very successful, a person who didn't think he was qualified. Oh, mighty warrior, valiant warrior. Who, someone behind me? You know, he's just scrounging up, trying to take care of his family. But the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. God's version of what he sees and determines is always so much different than what we see, and even mature people see. God sees it the way he sees it and what he intends. So he took this guy who didn't think he was qualified, took this guy, put him in impossible circumstances. It's going to be a 300-person slaughter by anybody, even the most believe the impossible person would never go there. But God sent him, and he had hope and an expectation that God would do what he said he would do. It's kind of amazing to me. Hope is waiting on the Lord. Micah 7:7, you can look that one up. Hope is redemptive expectation. Hope is focusing on the prize. Hope, Peter says, is a living hope. Hope is not a philosophy. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a person. It's a person. That's the purest. We have hope in the resurrection, in that we will be resurrected, that mortality will put on immortality. And he goes through that whole list in 1 Corinthians 15 of all these spooky things that are going to happen, you know. Just read it. And then the last line, 1 Corinthians 15:58, this is a lot of stuff. 15:58 says, therefore, do the stuff of the Lord.
Yes.
Because your toil is not in vain. So in the middle of this so-called crisis, do whatever God tells you to do at this moment. Do it. We do need to be together with people that really know each other and pray and believe and edify one another. Because when the world says stuff is hopeless, God likes to roll up his sleeves.
That's right.
And the people that are alert,
that's right,
are going to hear what to do. And you're going to get chosen to be a forerunner, a frontliner, a breaker. I do not want to go to a game and watch from the stands. I want to be down there with Jesus doing the stuff. And that's what I've been doing all of these years. I'm boasting in the Lord, but I'm including myself in the process. My life is ridiculous unless there is a real God. And he's not a pluralistic, mix it all together God, singing kumbaya with New Age and Muslims and all that. I bless them and love them, but they are not chosen. One God, one way, one path. I want to talk about courage to fight. I'm going to read a little bit. A couple sentences right out of the book. And then I'll go off script. How many of you in here are not afraid of the future? We need to have a debriefing and hear what the Lord's telling you sometime. Billy Graham spoke this on September 14th, a meeting in New York after the horrible attack on America, 9/11. Billy Graham says, "We have always needed God from the very beginning of this nation, but today we need him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare, and we need the help of the Spirit of God." Billy Graham. One of the worst times in American history that I know of. I doubt I need to tell you that we're at war with our archenemy, Satan. Those who acknowledge God, followers of Jesus, not just confessing Jesus, but followers of Jesus in particular, are in his crosshairs as never before. If he cannot wipe out God's people one way, he will try another way. He has many tricks up his sleeves. Our faith and our exploits in the Lord will be tested. The enemy will try to defeat us. But we have resources, a powerful arsenal the world neither understands nor knows how to use. Don't expect people not to get you. Don't feel weird, rejected, misunderstood by it. People just won't get it. It is time we are armed up. The following story is about a valiant woman in Atlanta who, through the years of intercessory prayer, was prepared to fight during a school shooting crisis. On August 20th, 2013, Antoinette Tuff was working as a school bookkeeper alone in the front office of McNair Discovery Learning Academy in Atlanta. She had a mountain of troubles, a recent divorce, her husband of 33 years left her for another woman, a suicide attempt, a disabled son, and a car that was about to be repossessed. It was under these circumstances that she heard the words, "We are all going to die today." A 20-year-old former student holding an AK-47 and over 500 rounds of ammunition. She discerned the young man was mentally unstable. She called 911. The school filled quickly with SWAT team snipers, hoping to get a clear shot. Antoinette talked calmly with the shooter and convinced him to lay down his weapon and surrender. During these intense moments in the standoff, Antoinette relied heavily on her relationship with the Lord. Now, the version I heard her say on CNN is, "All I did was pray in the Holy Ghost." When she heard the recording, she said, "I was calling on him more than that." They took a version, they took mine out, the publisher, and put in the NPR version, which took away the Holy Spirit. and calling on him any day, it was like, God, we are going now. What are we going to do now? What is going to do next? How would I say? What should I say? When she asked about her calm demeanor, Antoinette stated, I was screaming and terrified inside, but I didn't even know I was calm until everybody kept saying that. And so what I did is listen to the 911 tape to see exactly what I was saying and how calm I was. To be honest with you, I didn't even recognize my own voice. And so I knew that at that moment, it was God who guided me through this day. And it's the only shooting scenario where no one was hurt and no one was killed. The best they were hoping for was to get a clean shot at this guy's head. This guy laid down his weapons as she asked him to and let them come in and take him prisoner. That's a real fight, isn't it? It's unconventional. It's not natural. I would have wanted the snipers to shoot him unless I was full of the Holy Ghost at that moment, at that time. But she kept doing what the Holy Spirit was leading her to do. She was fighting in a different way. Yes. Fighting in the Spirit is so different than warring on the earth. Yes. I think of our government, it's even in 2016, it is so gross how they talk about each other, both sides. Yeah. It's so gross how they were in the debate in 2016. And it's really gross how it has been now ever since this man's been in the office. Yeah. It's gross. It's worse than Jim Belushi on Animal House. It's worse. It's embarrassing. There's no respect at all anywhere. And they say things that you wouldn't want your adult children to listen to. But God is raising up a different people that will fight a different way. The way Billy Graham made an announcement, we need the Spirit of God. Here's known to be an evangelical and everything else, but he knew we needed that man who has a voice in the nations, especially our nation, said, he made a declaration, we need the Spirit of God. How many of you say that right now? We don't need a new invention from Silicon Valley. We don't need more money from foreign trade. We don't need this. That. We need the Spirit of God. We need to guard against the stronghold of cold love. But this defensiveness, this fear makes people, you know, obviously everybody, there's never been a time like this that I know in any crisis where everything was shut down. The healthy people are quarantined. You can have a protest, but you can't go to church. You can invite people to have a protest with no masks. You can invite people. They had a fire, I don't know if you know this, in Portland, where they put down an American flag, poured gas out, and put on stacks of Bibles last weekend. These are the people that have permission to be there. It's illegal and it's destructive, but that's an attack. This whole thing is an attack against faith in America.
Yeah.
It's not about the politics. It's not about their individual issues. It's an attack against us and Jesus himself. Look at them. Look at any one of these things. But now, there's been this country, George Washington said it would be impossible to do government without the Bible. How would that work today if a politician made that statement? Even our legal system came over from Britain, morphed into what we have, but they basically got it from the Old Testament. Listen, we're in a fight, but it's not just about the virus, and it's not about any of these issues. It's about God's will being done, why God made America a free nation and gave us the world influence it had and did all these things was because of the word of God.
That's right.
Was being spread through these other avenues. I know too many people have done impossible things to go in places. It should not be that hard here. That is wrong. I've been around long enough to see the various changes every decade. This is an attack that will be won only by spiritual means. And not only do we need to pray, we need to preach. We need to reach people. We need to touch lives. We need to set people on fire. We need to activate and send people into the mission right here in Middle Tennessee. I know we got churches coming out our wazoo, but it's about the people. Whether they're in church or out of church, whether they're scared or they're angry, They need what the Spirit of God wants to do now. That's how we fight. Amen. Phil's prophecy this morning, when I said that truly is the Word of God, I mean, I don't always say that, but it needed strong confirmation, because what he said, maybe we can have it transcribed, Phil. I don't know how that works here. All the prophecies in our church, every Sunday, I had the secretary print them and we handed them out to people. Because if you don't embrace what God's doing in your locality, in your group of people, what else matters more? Counting pews? What matters more? It's what God is saying to do at a specific time to a specific... That's what's really important about this. It's a different kind of a fight. The first exhortation into Paul's last epistle, the one where he's, you know, he was in prison in Rome for 2 years, house arrest where people could come and go. And, you know, he wrote 4 prison epistles in his seclusion. He took advantage of the time. And those books, Jerry, are they ministering to you today?
Yes, sir.
I mean, we had Ephesians 4 so underlined, all you could see through into the concordance in the map page. One of them was to a personal guy, Philemon, who his slave stole his money and ran away to hide out. And in that time, he got saved and became an associate of Paul's. And Paul's keeping it because he's, I said, it'd be better if I keep him because I could use him, but it's better that you take him in. I says, now, I'm not asking you to do this by command. I'm offering you an option. Why don't you forgive him? Take him back. Why? He stole my money. He was my property. Just take him back. Take him as a brother. Take him as me. He says, I don't want to tell you to do this, but after all, you owe me your life. A little holy arm twisting. But he didn't make it, you know, like a command. And he went back, became very good. Some theologians think that he succeeded Timothy in Ephesus over that church. Whether that's true or not, I only know is that Paul took what was a conflict. And I counted 19 commands or admonitions or exhortations in those little chapters in 2 Timothy. The first one is stir up the gift that's in you.
Yes.
Then the famous one is, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. Some English translations say self-discipline. But the first thing he tells them, stir up the gift that's in you, that you got when I laid hands on you. Stir up the gift. Some translations say fan into flame, kindle afresh. Now, we lived in Ohio. I still make fire. I love making wood fires. And in the morning when the fires burn down, whether it was in my wood stove in Ohio, it's all gray. Paul, did you have a wood stove in Ohio? You're too Columbus. It'd be this gray ashes like this. But if you and you do that, just swish it around there, there's coals there. And you throw a little kindling, poof, it goes right up. In this life, your life in the spirit can get worn down by time, circumstances, whatever. He says, the first exhortation in his last will and testament to his son in the faith, Timothy, to the next generation, fan into flame, kindle afresh. Get it hotter. Get it hotter than you ever had it before. Get pumped up in the Holy Spirit. That is how you'll be in condition and armed to face any kind of fight. You do that before there's a fight.
Yeah. Yes.
That's when Jesus talked about this kind only goes out with prayer and fasting. It was before, not then. The disciples tried casting them out. They tried to do everything. Man, they stood on their head. They talked backwards. It didn't work. And he says, this kind only goes out when you learn how to stir up the gift in private or in a small group like this or in a big group or in worship. Man, the only thing redemptive about being in a car is it's a tremendous worship chamber. Turn it up loud. Just get going. Just in a traffic jam. What is that guy on? I'd like to get a couple bags. It's redemptive. Stir up the gift every day. Because you don't know which day you might really need it in a special way. But that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit tunes you for what is or what's coming. How many can testify stuff like that happened? I didn't know why I was praying, you know, a week before, and God gave me these scriptures, and boom. How many that happened to you? Raise your hand. The Holy Spirit knows how to do the stuff. He knows how to fight. He knows how to prepare. He gives you a special kind of courage to fight a battle, which is illogical and irrational, but it's the only one that really works. We must be prepared. Being prepared by being filled with the Spirit and the Word of God is how we prepare to fight our adversaries, all that stuff that's in Ephesians 6. Do this to stand and not fall. This really good friend in Houston. And he got into the dark night of the soul. Went on for years. Oh, I'm down. I'm falling. Oh, the heavens are brass. Does God hear me? Do I hear God? Oh, dark night of the soul. It's been many years now. If you fall, if you get hit, get up.
Come on.
Yeah.
And go forward. Take one step. Yeah. Walk fast, then jog, then run in the Spirit. Yeah. Told my boys, teaching them how to play football in Ohio. Go Buckeyes, go Titans. You're probably not going to have football this year. I said, and I'd be the quarterback, and one of them would be on the offense, other on defense, and we'd switch. I said, if someone tries to tackle you, never stop moving your legs. You might be twist. And if you do, your knee might come up and hit him in the jaw. And just keep going. You might break through. But if you fall, get up and get going again. They may not have blown the whistle. Never give up. Never stop. Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. He was a fighter in a battle that was horrible. Horrible. He went up in the worst part of the war to northern England where the men were mining coal. All these guys come out to hear Winnie in rain, in cold rain, dirty from being a coal mine. He goes, when they write the history of this war, your names will be included. You're the ones that cut the coal, that fueled the factories, that caused the shifts to be able to go and to win this battle. You are the heroes that are doing the supply for what our country needs. He was an encourager, a fighter, but his fight was to be inclusive and to acknowledge that we need everybody together. Now we got everybody apart. Business people, politicians, churches. For churches to argue is stupidity grown up. If we ever needed to be together, it's now. We have churches fighting the same way Congress is fighting, with either ideas, theology. We need to see, you know what? There's low-hanging fruit right here. There's people ready to be reached right here. In Church, Middle Tennessee, there are people, a lot of them that moved here, so they weren't Nashvillians or they weren't Southern gospel people. They're here, and in some cases, they have never really heard the gospel. Go find them. The fight is over the lives of people. It's not over the borders. It's not over the politics. It's not about the money. It's the kingdom of God. And we have to fight his way. We have to discern the true enemy. The enemy likes blame shifting, moving something around the other, but we don't understand who our enemy is, what he sounds like and how he is, when he's really working. We have to be able to discern, is this warfare, is it really spiritual warfare, or is it circumstantial, is it something like that? But there's a lot of spiritual warfare that you can discern, and he'll show you how to deal with it. Yes, do not fall for the lies. Stand your ground, and do not get into the enemy's intrusion into your life. Don't give the devil a foothold. In Ephesians 4:27, it talks about foothold. Is the word, the Greek word topos, the same word as topography. It talks about the region right around you. Your warfare is going to be more than all the nations in the world. It's going to be in your family, your friends, your vicinity. What would you say? That's a good word. The topography right around, that's what it's about, what's right around us. If we win that, then that victory can extend to others. But we better make sure we get ours. Jerry, we need to get ours. This is Lee and Cindy Whitman. I've known them ever since we moved to Nashville. They had to reinvent themselves at least twice. But they're going after the hearts and souls of people who can get set free. We need the minister. There's specific anointing on specific ministries, and we need all of them. Just can't find the ones that you have or you like. We need all of them. The enemy is trying to discourage people. That's really smart, isn't it, Mickey? If he can't stop you by killing you, making you sick, or wrecking your finances, he'll break up some good relationships. It's important to know when you have certain relationships that are really important. I'll give you one example. Mr. James Gall, I know him still by Jim Gall. I can't get used to that. We've been friends for nearly 30 years and close, and we got really close. And I invited him to one of our prophetic conferences we did, the first one we did in Texas. I never worked with him before. I didn't know that much about him, but I have a prophetic team from Ohio that we did a lot of stuff all over, not only there, but all over in the United States and other. I felt like I was supposed to get this guy, Jim Gall. So he came to Texas. And the second meeting we did, he invited me to Houston to a church that was a Baptist church, was totally into the apostolic and prophetic and healing and all that stuff there. And we did their leadership meeting. They had 160 leaders. And then we're going to stay over and do this. And at the end of it, a man called us up, recognizing what he took to be our something. And he said, I'll do it from memory if I can. Ozzy had Harriet. Butch Cassidy had the Sundance Kid. Cheech had Strong. Thunder meet Lightning. Nitro meet Glycerin. Mr. James Gall started to cry so much he had a lot of water out of the eyes, more mucus out of the nose and mouth. And then he says, there's a yoking that's begun. And he goes, blah, blah, you're going to do this. This is only the second time we've done anything together. Blah, blah, blah. He says, and you think it's funny, but the yoke is on you. We both love that prophecy. But in the last 28 years, it's proved to be true. So I'm supposed to pay. We have an intimate personal relationship, not just a ministry relationship. We've walked through good and bad and ugly and everything in between. A man, let me see if I can find it. I was doing the last conference before, last summer that I did before we had issues with our son, and then Barbara got hit with cancer. Give me one moment. I want to get this because this is really fun and cool, actually. I was in Huntsville, Alabama, which has a tremendous NASA place. Did you know that? Because you don't know that, it's really cool. Wrong thing. And there's a guy there, and he actually is a rocket scientist. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. This guy is one. And I was there by myself, and in my exhortation, teaching, whatever we want to call it, he had a word describing the relationship. He also knows Jim Gall, too. That he had a word to describe our relationship. Oh, come on, Mickey Robinson. Oh. The word was hypergolic. That's when fuel and an oxidizer come together and there's a spontaneous explosion, what releases tremendous power. Even in the vacuum of space, where without these elements, it couldn't happen. And even in those, it has to be very, when they come together, they just explode and ignite and a tremendous amount of power. He said, that's what your relationship is. He said, well, sometimes you're the fuel and sometimes he's the oxidizer. Sometimes he's the oxidizer and you're the fuel. That it interacts and goes like, and I thought, oh, that is really cool. I think I shared it, Jerry, at Jim's birthday party with you, dude. And so I first met this guy. I mean, I heard, but he was actually the bouncer that kept us out of one of the rooms in Kansas City that we were supposed to meet with Bob Jones. I didn't know him then, but we did meet with Bob Jones. And we are having, did you guys ever come to those meetings in Ohio? We did the leaders' meetings in Northern Ohio. We had one at the Brown Derby. Mike was there, Mike Bickle and Paul Kane, and Jim was over there, who I didn't really know. And I'm holding my Bible, my American Standard Bible, that's all taped together. It's just, you know, New American Standard. And I'm looking over there. I'm thinking, what is he reading? And then the guy leading the meeting reads the scripture. Isaiah 65, verse 8, that new wine is found in a cluster. One says, don't destroy it. And I studied that out. It says there's a blessing in it. It's a blessing of protection and provision. And so we went and had lunch, but I felt to invite him to Texas for this first conference. And then that happened in Houston. And since then, we've done stuff all over the place. We moved here by invitation, him first from Don Finto and then me. And we've really enjoyed and suffered a lot of things. But relationships that are special, don't let them wither. And just ask each other, and we're pretty transparent with each other. Maybe I need to be more transparent with him. I don't know. But we need people that really know us. This is part of what the Lord wants to do right now. We need to cling to one. When I would get with you, that it would be easy for a spark to fly. We'd talk about food or football, and before you know it, the Holy Ghost is doing something. Where it's easy, the people that are here from Acts 13 that were here, I don't know if they're still here now. Okay. I see them come in the room. My spirit jumps in me. Can't wait to see them. People that I've prayed, Barbara and I have relationships like that all over the country and lots of other parts of the world where even if it's years, they call it, boop, it's right there again. You see, God does things strategically and specifically, especially in how we can fight for one another, fight for the King, come into alignment with his present time purpose. So it's a different kind of fighting. Now I'm going to skip over to the last one. It's the 10th chapter of the book, Courage to Love. Everybody can say, we need more love. But love is not a chemical or a feeling. These are all songs. It's an action word. It is an action word. And we, all of us, are going to, we know that we were so changed by the love of God. I mean, I think it's the highest form of government is the love of God. It's anybody have rejection, if you haven't had rejection, I don't want to predict it, but the only thing to free people from rejection is one line in Ephesians. You are accepted in the beloved. You're loved by the one that really only counts most. Don't expect it from, things could happen, things could break down, things could change, but God is always, he's the definition of love. God is love. And that sounds, people say, wow, he's just using that for a little phrase, a little slogan. No. God is, all love originates from him, is cultivated in us through him, and it needs to increase because of him and us. We need the love of God. We need the love of God. And your people, the people you're going to run into, they need that more than anything. They need the love of God. I was asked to speak at a really unique worship conference on the campus of CBN in Virginia, Christian Broadway. And I always admired CBN. Used to listen, watch that every day in the 70s. So I went there, and there's all these worship. I mean, these are all leaders from some of our parts of the world. These are artists, dramatists, dancers, And they brought all their bells and whistles, literally. This one lady had fabrics from Israel that she used 90 feet long. It's like, so I'm the only preacher. So, okay, I'm going to preach. So that night, I did a message. The title of the message was Sacrifice and the Release of Power. And at the end of it, it was really going good. At the end of it, all these people are on their faces wiggling. Oh, no, or they want to have authentic words. Oh, God, forgive me for being a show. And buttons were popping on my shirt. I said, oh, this really is good. It's good to do this. Yes, it's very good. As a preacher, I am very good. And so then there was a really old guy twice in the service at the end of the row, walking out really slowly and coming back in. I didn't think about it then, but afterwards I just wanted to go up and be polite and say hi to him and his wife. I said, hi, I'm Mickey Robinson. I appreciate you being here. He wasn't attending the conference. He happened to be at CBN for another reason. He said, I'm Richard Wurmbrand. Wrote the book called Tortured for Christ. All he had to do was deny Jesus and he wouldn't have gone to jail. Instead, he was in jail 14 years and they beat him almost every day, sometimes with a lead pipe. So I went in a moment from being 7 feet tall to I could play handball on the curb outside. And I'm supposed to speak at 9 a.m. No, not going to happen. Richard, would you be honor us by replacing me tomorrow and speaking? He was teaching in their Regent University, their graduate school. And so he and his wife was also in jail, another prison, for that many years. Didn't know what they did to her or anybody else. But in that prison, they kept asking him to deny Jesus. And you know it says, love thy neighbor? Oh, a man came in every day, and when he wouldn't deny Jesus, he beat him. And he said, sir, he said, I love you, and Jesus, whom I certainly love you, and I'm not going to hold this against you. He says, don't stop saying that. Stop saying that. I hate doing this. I hate my job, and that's why I'm an alcoholic and everything. And that guy got converted and was in jail with him 2 years later. Wow. He saw that man crush people's heads open to death, but he had repented and risked it to declare Jesus as Lord. So he opened his statement saying, oh, my little children. He said, I can say that to you because for some of you, I'm 4 times older than you. I can also say that to you because every day in my cell, I prayed for revival in America. And now I'm looking at it. Wow. His wife's face glowed like there were angels. And my friend and I, at the end of the meeting, he wanted us to come up and help him. I held one arm, and Mikhail, Jerusalem Worship Dance leader, held his others so he could dance before the Lord. And his ankles that were so broken were fused together. You talk about real worship. And then walking him and his wife, Sabina, to their hotel room, he stopped and he said, you know, Mickey, the only reason I survived this is I took my chains, sometimes they were 50 pounds, he jingled them and made music, and I danced before the Lord. Worship connects you to the undiluted love of God, which I saw in the purest form when I was in heaven. But that is why I am alive. The only explanation for Mickey Robinson is there's a real God who sent Jesus, who is also God as Lord, to bring life and that in abundance. This man believed God and stayed with God and worshiped all the time because of the love of God. This is love. Well, it was just one man. There's a lot of others that we know that love when you shouldn't, when it's not logical. It certainly isn't based on emotions, feelings, or what you can get out of it. It's based on a purity that love is the straightest line to keep walking in the kingdom of God. Amen. We need that love. I made a mention, my wife last year got blindsided with a diagnosis of stage 4 cancer. We had a prayer meeting. I don't know if anybody else was there besides you, but we prayed. And then there was intervention. Instead of just doing this chemo, 3 days later after that, she had terrible pain. We were sent to emergency room in Vanderbilt. A doctor we didn't even know was there, and he determined she'd have to have an operation. And he basically went in and removed all the cancer and a hysterectomy. So get the rest of this. They weren't going to do it. They were going to try and give her chemo for 3.5 months to see if they could shrink it from 16 centimeters to 1, which would not have worked. She would have died that weekend. But God, through prayer, intervened because of the love of God. Yeah. and a bunch of selfless people that came at the stroke at the last minute, about, 45, 50 people in my neighbor's house. A dear friend of mine, Phil Kagi and Bernadette Kagi, came. He didn't come and bring his guitar. He just came to pray. Phil Kagi, let me just tell you something about this guy. I met him in a little music club in Kent State, Ohio, where all these people played. And I actually was going there thinking I was going to see Glass Harp, or to see the James Gang, which I was friends with them, which one of the guys, Joe Walsh, went on to be an Eagle. But, I mean, James Gang was really a good band. They would steal the show from many people they were opening for. And I said, this thing up there said Glass Harp on a piece of notebook paper. It's like, what is that? What's a glass harp? I went there, and that's when I first met Phil Kagi. But when I came back and saw him in, I think it was May of 1970, something had happened to him. His face was lit up like he had batteries in it. And between every song, he'd say something about Jesus. He changed the lyrics to all the song that he recorded in Jimi Hendrix's Electric Ladyland studio and made them all about Jesus. And he was on the verge of, I think he still is one of the greatest guitarists in the world, if not the greatest. He's incredible. But he's been a friend of mine for more than 50 years. He's the same humble person that he was then, today. We got invited in this thing with my wife with Michael and Debbie Smith to go to the Cove. That's the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville. And Barbara hadn't gone anywhere. I mean, I didn't think she'd even say she could go. And you're going to like this, Jerry. We're having dinner with Phil, and then this other couple came at another time, and they were real music freaks, but they never heard of Phil Kagi. I couldn't believe it. I said, well, he's going to play tonight, and you will see what I mean. But, so they came over and sat, and Phil was there, and I was trying to include them in the conversation. I was telling a story about something that happened with me, and Phil was there. There was a meeting up on Lake Erie, 100,000 people. Do you remember who Billy Bass was? He was the number one DJ at Wixie 1260, and he was the host of this thing, and it was one band after another coming up to play. And all morning, the clouds were black, and it would be a terrible storm. And when Phil started playing, Phil and the band, the Glass Harp started playing, you could see a little light through the clouds, and then a little bit opened up, you could see the sun. And by the time they were done, the clouds had rolled back, and it was blue. Wow. And Billy Bass was, he says, wow, there really must be something to all this Jesus stuff. And there's 100,000 people, and these were all rockin' hippies. There were smoke signals going up from 100,000 people. But Phil Kagi made a declaration about Jesus that the Lord honored. And while I'm telling that story to Phil so these other people can hear it, he goes like this with his phone. Somebody sent him a picture, randomly, of that moment with me standing right up in the front of the stage and Phil up in their plane, right while we were talking. He said, see this? This is what Mickey's talking about. It's like, hello, God wants to be prophetic in more ways than you recognize prophetic. He wants to be prophetic in ways that reveal who he really is and what he can do. All the stuff that he can do. In the book of Revelation, John, who was in isolation, it wasn't COVID, it was his life. And he could, from coming out where he was, you could look, you could almost maybe see Ephesus right across the water. I don't know if, with the curvature of the earth, how far you could see. But in spite of his being secluded, cut off, COVID isolation, whatever, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Come on.
Kumbaya, Lord, kumbaya. Father Abraham, here I come, Father Abraham. And he heard a voice behind him that sounded like Niagara Falls. And he turned and he saw Jesus. But he never saw this Jesus. He saw Jesus. He knew him as a young rabbi. He knew him when they confessed him to be Lord. He was the only one of the disciples at the cross. He saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was glorified. But this Jesus, his eyes looked like coals of fire. When his words came out of his mouth, it was a two-edged sword, a golden band. And he fell on his face, not because he was slaying the spirit. He was scared. It scared the yogurt out of him. I mean, he couldn't breathe. And the Lord comes over and says, fear not. You know how many times the Lord says, fear not? What do you mean, fear not? We're in a boat. We're drowning. Fear not. And he says, I'm with you. Gets up. And then as you read, he writes in Revelation 2 and 3, writes about the seven churches. One of them was, the first one he talked about was Ephesus. But in chapter 19, he's so blown away by the spectacular revelation of the Holy Spirit. He goes down and he begins to bow before an angel. The angel says, stop, don't do that. He says, I'm a fellow servant, just like you. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Every time there's a song testifying about Jesus, every time you're talking to one person about Jesus, anytime you're in a group, anytime you're trying to sell your house and people are trying to buy it, and somehow you talk about Jesus, the spirit of prophecy can be there and make the change that God's trying to arrange. Then in two chapters later, he does it again. He bows down before the angel. He just says, stop, don't do that. He said, these words, do not seal these words up. They are for now. I'm saying right now. These words are for now. He told Daniel, seal this up. It's for the latter days, for the end times. He didn't say that then. The angel first straightens him out and said, no. But these words, all of the words in that book are for now. The revelation in about end times, not about 666, not about the barcode on the cereal box that people think is the Antichrist and the chip or whatever. It's a revelation to Jesus. Yeah. We need more of a revelation of Jesus. Believe me, there's a manifold revelation of Jesus, and more is coming. Who he is, what he does. You need to have that revelation. But worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to be prophetic? Worship God, let the Holy Spirit show you who you are at a specific time, because he wants to change lives. Yours first. Mine first. Amen. Hit me. Amen. Here am I. Hit me. Who shall I send? Hit me.
Thank you, Lord, for this word, and we ask that we don't lose so quickly. Sometimes words come, and then the next day we forget. But, Lord, today was the Kairos moment, and today hope has been released. We ask you bless Mickey. Thank you for him, for the days that are ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Amen.
This is how I find my bed.
What are we doing tonight?
This is how I find my bed.
It's when you think you're lost.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded.